At this time, I would encourage each of you to turn with me in your own Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as this morning we're going to consider some awful consequences if there is no resurrection from the dead. We'll do so as we consider verses 12 through 19. Now, many years ago on an Easter Sunday, I preached from this text, some of these verses and some that follow, and it was entitled Ifs and Buts, hence my title for the sermon this morning, Ifs and Buts Revisited. Though this is just part one, this morning we'll focus on the ifs, and I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of negativity to the ifs. And then next week, we'll return to the text, we'll add verse 20, and we'll reflect on the buts by going back in through this very same text. I mean, I could do it all in one week if you would prefer. You'll be here into the afternoon for a decent bit. Hour and 15, hour and a half to cover it all. No problem from my end if you want to do that. But I've split it up into these two. And we understand that over these past couple of weeks, Paul has been focusing on the gospel that he received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that he faithfully delivered to the church, that which the church had received themselves, and that which they must indeed take their stand, the gospel that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to six different individuals or groups at various times and various places over that period of 40 days prior to His ascension, although you have to add some for His appearance, last of all, to Paul. Here we have to understand that Jesus' resurrection is the centerpiece of the gospel. The resurrection is the proof that the Father accepted His payment upon the cross, that our ransom has been fully paid, that we have been redeemed. The resurrection is the historical event upon which Christianity either stands or it completely falls. But many in Corinth, they refused to believe that there was even the possibility of a resurrection. Death was simply the end of our physical bodies. They professed a faith in Christ, but they denied any sort of physical resurrection. So the question is this, is that really a big deal? Is the resurrection really that important to our Christian faith? This morning, we're going to begin to unpack the apostles' inspired and unequivocal response. Yes, the resurrection is central to our faith. But in order to truly see this, let's first go to the one who raised the Lord Jesus on the third day, the one who will raise each of us on the last day. Let's seek the face of the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come now to these words, Lord, might we be reminded of the certainty of the faith that is ours, and the consequence for not clinging to Christ by faith. A resurrected Christ. A life-giving Christ. A Christ who will return and we will be raised like Him. Lord, speak through the reading and preaching of Your Word. May it bring glory to our resurrected Savior, for we pray in His most precious name. Amen. Let's consider now this all-important question. Is the resurrection actually that important? Let's do so. As I read this morning, I'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll begin in verse 12 and read down through verse 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Can we truly believe that there is a resurrection from the dead, that those who have truly died are reanimated and come to life yet again? You know, most people throughout the majority of history have not believed in any such thing. Even people who profess to be believers in God deny it. Think for a moment, New Testament, think of the Sadducees. They denied the possibility of resurrection because they didn't see it taught in the Torah, though it clearly was taught. Many in the church of Corinth denied any possibility of resurrection. Paul acknowledges that in verse 12 here. Otherwise, these verses actually make no sense at all if they weren't denying it. But understand this, the Greek culture as a whole would have denied such a thing because of the dualistic worldview that they held to. They saw the body as weak, as earthly, as evil. That which is physical is evil. Death freed them. It brought their evilness to an end, and their true sense, their soul, would live on without the limitations of the evil and the physical realm. So the teaching of an idea that, again, that soul would be reunited into a body, that which is weak and physical and evil, that's just ruled out of hand right away. Even today, the majority of people in our world will deny resurrection. You know, nothing exists which is not natural and naturally explainable. Anything that is supernatural is ruled out of hand. Sadly, even in the church, even in a true church, many Christians functionally deny the resurrection. Because many Christians, all they focus on is when I die, I get to go to heaven, I get to be with the Lord, my soul will be with Him. But that's not what the Scriptures want us to get to. The Scriptures lead us to the return of Christ, the resurrection of the body, the reuniting of the soul and the body. Heaven is not perfected. The souls are still crying out, "How long, O Lord?" We're to long for the resurrection of our bodies. We are to long to live face to face with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth, not to be separated, body in the grave, souls with the Lord. So I need you to understand clearly this morning that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is thoroughly useless. It's pointless. It can give you no real hope, and I would argue it's evil and harmful. That's the case because, as Paul explains, first of all here, no resurrection from the dead means that death, as we experience in this life, death is ultimately the end. There's nothing more. Death is the stinging victory. There are some in the church in Corinth, and certainly in their culture and just like today, that believe that resurrection was not possible. But if that's the case, then Paul makes a thoroughly logical argument here. Paul makes the point that if there's no such thing as resurrection, Christ has not been raised if resurrection can't happen. That's literally what he says in verse 13. But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And just to make sure you got that point and to emphasize it, he repeats it in verse 16. Paul's logic is clear and incontrovertible. Since Christ is indeed fully man, yes, he is also fully God. He has two natures, but because he is fully man, and since Christ was seen and understood to have died upon the cross, the most brutal death, to make the full payment for our sin, if it's true that man cannot be raised from the dead, then it is not possible even for Christ, fully man, to be raised. As one church father wrote, either you believe both or you believe neither. You can't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but not believe that it's possible for man to be raised from the dead. But let me suggest to you that for us, our concern here is greater than just with reference to our Christology. As Paul is building his case throughout this chapter, hear this comment from Gordon Fee. To deny the resurrection of the dead is to deny the resurrection of the one who makes any and all resurrections possible. To deny the possibility of resurrection, period, is to deny, yes, the resurrection of Christ, but then it necessarily, because it denies that, it means that we won't be raised from the dead. The promise of the resurrection is that Christ is the first fruits of those who have died. That he who raised Christ will raise those who are in Christ. That we will be raised as the latter fruits. First fruits implies latter fruits. That we will, Paul says to the church in Corinth, that we will bear his glorious resemblance. We will be like him. But if resurrection is not possible at all, and therefore Christ has not been raised, it necessarily follows that it's impossible for us to be raised. That means that this life that you're living right now, this life is all that there is. There's no life to come, no hope for the future, no promise of life face to face with God, the God who saves us and the God who actually will raise us. But let's hang on to that. We'll explore that a bit further in a few moments. But for now, we need to understand this clearly. If there's no such thing as resurrection, it necessarily means that death is indeed our great enemy. Death is even an unconquered enemy, then. The enemy which will, in time, claim each and every one of us. An enemy from which we cannot in any way be saved. This life is all that there is. But there's another concern that the apostle wants us to see here. And so he places before us the truth that no resurrection necessarily means that Christianity is a false religion. If the event that is the foundation of our faith never happened, then the whole of our religious belief falls under the weight of everything built on a false foundation. That's the case. Paul says it here. Our preaching is in vain, verse 14. Our preaching is empty. It's hollow. Paul states it with emphasis. He puts the Greek word kenon is first. Useless is our preaching. Calvin notes that if Christ is not raised, then our preaching, whether it be the apostles or whether it be in the church today, our preaching isn't just some mix of truth and falsehood. Calvin says it is altogether an empty fallacy. As we preach the gospel that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was resurrected on the third day, and that he appeared to various persons at various times, such preaching is a complete sham, Paul says. Charles Hodge wrote this a century and a half ago. If the apostles preached a risen and living Savior, which is what we preach, and made his power to save depend on the fact of his resurrection, of course, the whole of their, as well as the whole of our preaching, was false and worthless if Christ were still in the grave. Why is that? Because the dead can't save the living. It's not possible. We are just as guilty. The whole of our preaching is in vain. It is an empty fallacy. If Christ has not been raised. There's no point. Why would I spend so much time, energy into preaching the word? Research, writing, going over, putting together a worship service. It's a complete waste of my time, and it's a complete waste of your time. We might as well pack up, lock the doors, and never come back. But not just, Paul says, not just is our preaching in vain. I told you this was going to be the more negative side. Paul continues in verse 14 by noting that your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. And he adds in verse 17, he repeats it, your faith is futile. Your faith is empty. It is, again, a complete and utter waste of your time. And Hodge continued his quote, "If the object of the Christian's faith be the Son of God, risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of God in heaven, they believed a falsehood if Christ be not risen." In other words, the gospel preached by the apostles, the gospel preached by faithful preachers today, if the gospel preached is a sham, so is the faith that results from such preaching. In other words, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, because there is no such thing as resurrection, then your faith, your religion, your practice, your walk with Christ, all of it is a complete waste of your time and your energy and your support. If there's no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. Therefore, our preaching is in vain, as is the faith of God's people produced by such fallacious preaching. But it's worse than that. It's worse than just being empty and hollow, a vain fallacy. All that is because it's a lie about, or even further, a lie from God. Consider what Paul writes in verse 15. "We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." If there's no resurrection, then every single one of the apostles, every single faithful preacher today, we're all caught with our hand in the cookie jar. We're all caught red-handed, caught in that very lie. That's the plain sense of what Paul says here. We are all liars. We're not just misinformed. We're not just mistaken, but willful liars. Think about the testimony of the apostles for a minute. They said, "We have seen Christ. We have touched him. We lived with him. We witnessed his brutal murder upon the cross, with all of its accompanying signs and wonders," which, by the way, includes some resurrections in Jerusalem, but never mind. They profess then to have seen this same Christ alive after his death. They saw his wounds. They even laid their hands on them and in them. They ate with him. And they saw him physically ascended to the right hand of the Father before their eyes. Paul is basically giving us the great either or. Either Christ was raised or all of this is a lie. There's no in between. He doesn't give us Lewis's trilemma. It's either true or it's a lie. But the issue is a greater indictment than the fact that I'm a liar, and so is every other preacher, including the apostle. As Gordon Fee appropriately comments, if the facts of the resurrection are untrue, then the testimony to the fact is equally untrue. Even worse, it is a lie carried out in God's name, so that by implication, their denial of the resurrection finally implicates God himself. Understand this, an apostle, it means one who is sent. They are ones commissioned by the Lord. They serve as his ambassadors. They speak under his authority. They bring his word. The same is true for preachers today. When they are ordained, they are set apart by God to be his mouthpieces. So, in other words, our lie is put into his mouth. If there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain, because it's all the acceptance of a lie perpetrated by preachers, but it's ultimately a lie straight from the very mouth of God. To deny resurrection is to call God a liar. No resurrection means that, yes, Christianity is thoroughly useless. It's a false religion and means that death is the end. For Paul continues by arguing that no resurrection means we have no hope for the future. Absolutely none. It's the case, as Paul writes in verse 17, because we're still in our sins. Think back to that gospel creed that the apostle put before us in verses 3 through 5. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to, and Paul goes on to list. At the time when we went through it, I said that this gospel creed is an all or nothing sort of thing. You can't just pick and choose which things you choose to believe. Each part relies on the other, and without them all, they all fall to the ground. They're all meaningless. So to deny the resurrection, both Christ in the past and ours in the future, has the effect actually of denying our past, that we've received forgiveness of sins, because we haven't if Christ hasn't been raised. His death means nothing apart from his resurrection. I've argued, along with every other Reformed theologian, in line with our confession of faith and in line with what Paul writes in Romans 3:25 that we heard earlier, that God, in raising Christ from the dead, showed his acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. If God left Jesus to rot in the grave, then the sacrifice wasn't accepted and we would still all be in our sin. None of us would have received forgiveness for that sin. We are justified through his resurrection. If there is no resurrection, you are not justified. You are in your sins. We need to understand, with one old commentator, that a Christ dead without resurrection would be just a condemned, but certainly not a justified Christ. If that's the case, how could he then justify others? There's a simple answer to that question. He couldn't. Therefore, Leon Morris writes, if Christ was not raised, believers would still be living in their sins like any other pagan. Without the resurrection, we would all still be under the power of sin. We would all still be under the guilt of sin. We would all be under the condemnation of sin. We would have no hope for the future. We'd only have the very wage of sin to pay in our own flesh. No resurrection means that we are left hopeless in our sins, but it also means that believers who have died have simply perished. And by extension, that means that's the case for each and every one of us as well. For we'll all face the grave. That's what Paul writes in verse 18, essentially, isn't it? Then those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, have perished. Why? Because they've died in their sins. There'd be no hope for them, no hope for us, for that matter. There'd be no heaven. And no, Mr. Lennon, I do not want to imagine what that would be like. There'd be no place of rest for the body, no joy in the face of God and the presence of his people. We would simply perish. We'd be gone, forgotten, and never to be again. Still in our sin, perishing. As if such consequences to no resurrection were not enough, the apostle adds one more: we are a most pitiable people. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The NIV Study Bible states that if faith in Christ brings benefits only in this present life and not deliverance from the ultimate wages of sin, then believers are worse off, because they are actually deluded. They're worse off than those who live without hope and without God in this world. R.C. Sproul's New Geneva Study Bible adds this quote: our hope of salvation is so glorious that if we were still in our sins and lost, we would have experienced the greatest and the cruelest of all deceptions. That's the case because, as Paul states it, I think Matthew Henry aptly states it as well, better to be anything other than a Christian than to be a Christian upon these terms. If there is no resurrection of the dead, and therefore no resurrection of Christ, and therefore we are still in our sins, and when we die, we will simply perish, because we're going to suffer the same fate as everyone else in the world, why shouldn't we just live like the world now? Why deny oneself? Why pick up a cross and follow Jesus? Why follow one who has perished, a supposed Christ, so that we can simply perish when our days are over? Live, Paul will argue later, live the hedonist life now. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live for today, for tomorrow you will die. Why be such a pitiable creature now? Which is what you are if there is no resurrection from the dead. You see, ideas have consequences. Bad ideas have bad consequences. And there is tremendous logical consequence to denying the possibility of resurrection. For if it's true, then yes, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then neither will you be raised. You will die in your sins. Your faith is futile, as is the preaching of such faith. You will perish, an unimportant blip in the timeline of history. You have wasted your life. You are, I am, a most pitiable fool. But this is only part one. Next week, we're going to look at these same verses. We're going to add verse 20 to it, though. But, in fact, Paul says in the most powerful way he can, but, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And here's the reality. I can't conclude our time this morning leaving you in a futile faith, leaving you to simply perish, leaving you in your sins, leaving you to such a pitiable estate. All of that is the case if Christ has not been raised, if there is no resurrection from the dead, but in fact Christ has been raised. Therefore, as we go forth, we can go forth this morning, we can go forth in sure and certain knowledge, knowing that Christ has been raised. And because Christ has been raised, there is resurrection, and we too will certainly be raised. We don't simply perish. We can go forth preaching the gospel, knowing that such preaching is not in vain. It's the outward and ordinary means by which the Lord actually reaches to a pitiable world and brings them to himself through the resurrected Christ. We can go forth knowing that our faith in the Christ who took upon himself our flesh, the Christ who lived a sinless life and says, you know what, I'm going to credit your account with it. Bank of America cannot screw up that credit. The Christ who bore our sin in his own flesh upon the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we would no longer live in them. He's removed them from us farther than the east is from the west. That same Christ who died for our sins, that same Christ went to the grave to sanctify our graves, because we don't just simply perish. Our bodies rest and wait. Not just for an extra hour of sleep. But our bodies do rest in the grave. That same Christ who was in fact raised on the third day and appeared to many, showed them that he is alive, that he ascended to and is seated at the right hand of the Father, that he is our great high priest who even now is interceding for us, even interceding for what is about to happen in our nation. He is that same Christ that will certainly come again in power, and when he does, all of the dead shall be raised. We can go forth with that faith. A faith which secures for us a certain hope. We can go forth even this day, and we can come back next week, each of us, not to be saddened by the realities of the ifs, but to rejoice in the truth of the but. We can come back, not under the grip of the if, but the certainty. But in fact, Christ has been raised, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the assurance that our faith is not in vain. Our preaching is not in vain. You are the God of truth. And that truth is bound to the historical reality of the resurrection of Christ. The Christ who appeared before so many. The Christ in whom we place our faith. Father, we thank you that your word confirms its truth. Your spirit confirms its truth within the hearts and minds and lives of your people. Father, there may be doubters. There certainly are scoffers. But Lord, by your Spirit, give your people a sense of certainty in the truth of what you have done. This isn't a myth. It's not something we just drag out once a year. It is the very foundation of our life. Not just this physical life, but our eternal life. For we shall behold him. And when we do, we shall be like him. Lord, we pray that you will haste the day. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.